Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the pastoral team here at Living Waters. Thanks for joining us today. We're so thankful for this time of year as we consider themes around Easter. I want to invite you, actually, to join us in person during a Wednesday evening interactive family prayer night, Good Friday Stations of the Cross in Fort Langley, and of course, our Sunday morning in-person services. All that information is on our website. We'd love to see you in person celebrating what Christ is doing within our lives and around the world. We look forward to seeing you. We continue today in our Gospel of Luke series, and allow me to read a passage of Scripture with you now. It describes the burial of Jesus. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one of which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how the body was laid on it, or in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. The word of the Lord. Let me ask you as we begin, have you ever participated in a murder mystery game? It seems dark. It's not. It's a lot of fun, actually. I specifically remember a day long time ago during our young adult years that Julie and I were invited to a friend's for dinner and a murder mystery game. It was really well organized. We were assigned characters, roles, suggestions of what to wear, and then given a script. We had to memorize the script. And at appointed times during the evening, we needed to share those things and those thoughts, and that often do the gestures and actions that were assigned to us, things that helped create the story. It was a lot of fun. Again, the evening was well arranged, and throughout the evening, it became very clear that there was a master plan, there was a master story, and it was unfolding. And unbeknown to each of us, we were all part of this story and mystery unfolding. Well, look, a question arises at this juncture of our story of Jesus found in Luke chapter 23. We ask the question, what kind of master plan is unfolding? As we've read our text the last 3 weeks specifically, it seems like the master plan was over. Jesus had died on a cross now. Jesus seemed to be overcome, conquered, a failure, and seemingly no way to turn things around. Jesus had had a good run, but it seemed the story was over. However, as we look more closely today at this passage, and even as we zoom out a bit, we see that God had a burial plan in place that far overran and overruled the events of the day. As we pick up and zoom out and zoom in, we realize that people were saying things, people were doing things, and it was all part of God's master plan that was unfolding, not just that day, but also for years and hundreds of years prior. So let's take a little bit of a look now at the specific things within our text, again, realizing the master plan that was unfolding. Verse 51 says that Joseph was a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. couple things we need to know about this new character in this story, Joseph. He's known by his character. He's a good and upright man, a very well-respected reputation he had. Another gospel tells us he was from Arimathea, a town northwest of Jerusalem, and that he was wealthy. Joseph was a member of the Jewish council. He would have sat on the tribunal with up to 71 other leaders. We know that this tribunal was the exact group that demanded Jesus be crucified, and that they had got their wish. But what we see here is that Joseph was not in support of this decision to have Jesus arrested, sentenced, and crucified. It sure must have taken courage from Joseph to vote against the council and the majority. It would seem that this tribunal did not meet in camera per se, because how did Luke hear about Joseph's vote against the tribunal? Somehow the vote became public, as we see Luke recording it. What would have led Joseph to vote against the crucifixion? Well, being a scholar of the Old Testament, Joseph would have known that one day a promised Messiah would come, a Messiah that would rule and reign. I think there would have been a bit of a checklist for the council as they combed through the scriptures. And perhaps for Joseph, because of his openness to faith and truth, Joseph would have been careful to be checking off the boxes as he studied. It seems that Joseph had come to realize that Jesus was the Messiah, for he had checked off the boxes. So even though the events of the weekend seemed to overrun Jesus and God's master plan completely sabotaged, as we take a second look, we appreciate what Joseph had grabbed a hold of, despite of what he had saw and seen. For while it seems that the Roman authorities had swooped in uncontested and arrested, judged, sentenced, and crucified Jesus all within a couple of hours, as we zoom out, we see that so many things that were happening that weekend had been prophesied up to 1,000 years prior. Jesus did have a burial plan. It was foretold, it was unfolding, and you could literally check the boxes from things previously prophesied about the events of those days. So Joseph would have been keeping track. Let me remind you, just for a moment, of a number of the prophecies that identified this master plan that was unfolding. And there's quite a few. Let me list some of them. In Psalm 41, again, the Old Testament, David foretold the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Zechariah 13, Old Testament again. Zechariah prophesied Jesus Christ would be forsaken by his disciples. Again, Zechariah 11 foretold the price of Judas's betrayal, and also foretold what would be done with the betrayal money. Another character, Isaiah, in chapter 53, again in the Old Testament, prophesied that Jesus Christ would be sacrificed as a Passover lamb. And in Isaiah 50, he prophesied the scourging and mocking that Jesus would suffer. Isaiah 52, Psalm 22, prophesied that Jesus' body would be mutilated. Again, back to David, Psalm 69, prophesied that the shame and dishonor that Jesus would suffer and being condemned as a criminal. In Psalm 35, David foretold that false witnesses would testify against Christ. Isaiah 53 prophesied that Jesus would not make an effort to defend himself at his trial. Again, Isaiah 53 foretold Jesus' crucifixion as the sin offering for the world. Psalm 42, David foretold of the dividing of Jesus' garments. In Psalm 69, David prophesied that they would give him vinegar to drink. In Psalm 22, David prophesied the thoughts of Jesus at the height of his suffering. Psalm 31, David prophesied that Jesus would commit his spirit to God. And in Psalm 22, prophesied Jesus' last words. We would imagine that as Joseph was engaging the story in light of Scripture, he was realizing that although those days seemed so full of chaos, and again, Jesus being seemingly so overrun, as Joseph and even us today have the benefit and privilege of zooming out and seeing Scripture, we do realize that on that day that Jesus was buried, there was a master plan unfolding. But the question we ask is, so what? Jesus was still dead. What does it matter? And why is it important for us to know that Jesus fulfilled so many Old Testament prophecies? Well, here's a few reasons. I think one is that it confirms that the Bible is a very unified document. The Old Testament speaks to the New, and the New Testament speaks to the Old. Everything that God foretold about this coming Messiah was being fulfilled by Jesus. There is no accidents. There is a master plan spoken upwards to 1,000 years between all that David prophesied and Isaiah and all that was come to pass through even the specific things that were being done by Joseph himself the day that Jesus was buried. It also confirms that Jesus' words and his whole life, for that matter, are true. They're legitimate, confirmed by things said of old and things happening in the present. We also have evidence here of God keeping his sovereign and divine plan moving along. Again, over 1,000-year period, as it's specifically related to his son's arrest, sentence, and crucifixion and burial. We can find confidence as we read the details in Luke chapter 23, the whole chapter, that God had a plan in place. And specifically in this passage, he had a burial plan in place. And finally, the fulfillment of prophecy highlights that God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his word. And that, friends, is a big deal in a world that we live in that often operates on a very different model. Perhaps you've heard the expression, promises are meant to be broken. It's common thing said. But we've all experienced the disappointments of someone who has broken a promise. It's difficult when people fail us and don't follow through on their word, but we can certainly say that God is a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. He never fails. Author Jennifer Dean said in one of her books, "A promise is only as good as the person who makes it." And so here we see the character of the promise maker is what gives the promise its value. And certainly one of the ways that God reveals his character to us is through the promises he makes and the promises he keeps. Knowing that God is one who says what he does, says he will do, and that he will do what he says he will do, helps us to respond in faith and learn to trust him. So back to our passage. In verse 52 and 50-54, God going to Pilate, Joseph asked for Jesus' body. And then he took it down, wrapped in a linen cloth, placed it in a tomb, cut in the rock, one of which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Our text again refers specifically to the day before Sabbath. So what do we know? The day before Sabbath was typically a time of intensive preparation for the holy day of rest, Sabbath. The day of preparation often included suspending normal business and preparing food in advance to eat on the Sabbath. Furthermore, this is the day that all lambs were slaughtered. Jesus had to die on this day. We looked at the last two Sundays, for Jesus was to be the sacrificial lamb. He couldn't die before and he couldn't die after. He had to die that day, which was common to the Old Testament law. Another thing that we need to appreciate is Jesus going in to see Pilate. If you were a Jewish leader preparing for Passover and the Sabbath, this was a big deal. The last thing you would naturally do was to defile yourself, to enter into the home or the building of a Gentile with a roof over it. This decision would defile a person and they would be unclean entering into the Sabbath. So here, Joseph is taking a risk by going to see Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. For to Pilate, Jesus was just simply now a condemned criminal. We should know, as Joseph went to approach Pilate, what was the normal practice for crucified criminals? Well, the way that crucifixion normally ended, once a person had died, they would often remain hanging on a cross on purpose. Everyone would have lots of time to see and say, as they viewed someone hanging on a cross prior to death and after death, this is what happens to those who rise up against Rome. And then whatever point they decided to take the body down, they would throw the dead body into a mass grave with all the other criminals. So for Joseph to be coming to ask Pilate for Jesus' body was a big, huge expression of allegiance, not to the law, not to Rome, not to Pilate, not to the council, but an allegiance to Jesus. So why was Joseph so adamant about this? And why would Joseph in some ways be in such a hurry to see Jesus placed in a grave? Well, to appreciate that, we turn to Deuteronomy 21 to understand this better. It's part of the law. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, it says this, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hangman is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that your Lord God is giving you for an inheritance." So the urgency by which Joseph was acting was wanting to begin Sabbath without defiling the day or the land. This passage says the whole backstory of the law and behind of it. It may be okay to put a man to death, but don't leave him hanging there on the cross. So Jesus' body would need to be laid in a tomb for all the details that would later surround also his resurrection. So all these minor details all gathered toward and point us to God's master plan, honoring the Old Testament and the New Testament and the future resurrection to come. So Luke 22, 53, "Then he," Joseph, "took it down," meaning Jesus' body, "and he wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid him in a tomb, cut in stone where no one had ever yet laid." See, one of the easy ways for a Jew to defile himself, again, right before the Sabbath, was to touch anything dead. So here, Joseph is not only going to touch a dead body, but he was going to take this body off of the cross. Now again, picture that horrible thing. He would undo Jesus' hands from the nails. He's going to undo Jesus' feet from the nails. I mean, imagine again, I mean, not pleasant. Imagine the blood, the dirt, the sweat from Jesus' body. He's going to embrace the corpse in order to get it off the cross. One writer once says, "For us to really understand what Jesus has done for us, we have to embrace the corpse, for Jesus died for you." So here, Joseph, by his good example, was carrying the Passover lamb. And what a honorable, but yet difficult and dirty thing to do. Friends, we can't, as we learn from this passage, we can't jump from the crucifixion to the resurrection. Luke made a point in this passage to slow us down so that we can appreciate Jesus' burial plan. Jesus said to conquer death and hell. He died for us so that when it's our turn to die, it becomes a celebration, for Christians say, "I'm going to be with Jesus who cares for me." So Joseph took the body of Jesus. He bound it in linen cloth, as was the burial custom of the Jews. And again, we can imagine, Joseph knew the hourly clock was ticking. The sun was setting, and he needed to find a place to place the dead body of Jesus. And so perhaps, most naturally, he knew of the tomb that he owned, and it was nearby. So he laid Jesus to rest in his very own tomb that he owned. It would have been, of course, reserved for Joseph and his family, we would imagine. But here now, this tomb was being recognized with a very specific and divine purpose. It was where Jesus would be laid, and it was there that Jesus would be resurrected from that very tomb. Again, while this all seemed so unplanned and circumstantial and all so reactive, remember, this was prophesied hundreds of years before. Isaiah 53, 8, and 9 says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus' burial plan was being followed. This was now Jesus' grave. No one sharing, no confusion. Jesus' body was laid there, and then for people to see and be referenced later when Jesus would be resurrected from that very tomb. This passage concludes in verses 55 to 56. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body had laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. The main reason a dead body was anointed with spices and perfume was to control the smell of the decomposition. Jews did not practice embalming, and so funeral spices and perfumes were a way to help minimize unpleasant odors. And so the women came to see for themselves that Jesus was indeed dead, and to confirm where they would come on the day after Sabbath to bring spices and perfume. Some would make a passing comment about the women at the grave where Jesus was laid. Some would say the fact that, or point to the fact that perhaps the women brought spices to anoint Jesus' body showed that they did not expect Jesus to literally rise from the dead. They were caught up in appropriate and sincerity around his burial. But in closing, note this. In the midst of all that was going on, Luke makes a point to say that these women rested on the Sabbath. They rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Now picture that. It seems odd when you read it the first time. In the midst of all the activity, the sorrow of the death, if you back up even the last few days, things were a mess. But in the midst of this, you can hear Jesus in the midst of his burial plan unfolding. You can almost hear Jesus say, "Hey, ladies, hey, men, you can rest. Have Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath. For I've got this. My burial plan is unfolding. It's all laid out and it's unfolding." What an interesting time to find Sabbath in the midst of the day that Jesus was buried. And of course, unknowing to these ladies in that particular Sabbath that Jesus would rise again very shortly. They were asked to rest and to honor Sabbath. Sabbath is the day when our work and our influence and our activities stop and we transfer the duties and the responsibilities over to God to take care of us, to take care of our stuff, to take care of our future, and to say, "God, thank you. You've got this." We take our hands off of things, realizing that Jesus keeps his hands on things for us. Over the years, my practice of observing Sabbath has been up and down, to be perfectly honest. I would say, though, that the last 8 years while I've been serving at Living Waters, I have determined and have enjoyed the gift of Sabbath. Let me share personally for a moment. My Sabbath is typically on Friday. And on Thursday night, and I'm just being authentic here, on Thursday night prior to the Friday, late Thursday night, I have this image, this metaphor in my mind of taking off the duties and taking off the knapsack of work responsibilities and setting it down. And when I slide into bed on Thursday night, I know that when I wake up, I am waking up on a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day, of course, that I don't carry that knapsack of responsibilities, necessarily cares and concerns and plans. My ministry, a Living Waters Church, in some ways, it's set aside. It's not a set aside carelessly. It's set aside so that as a human, as a child of God, I enjoy rest and I'm placing myself and my cares and responsibilities and my ministry in the loving, capable hands of Jesus for my benefit and then ultimately for everybody else's benefit. I trust in God and enjoy Sabbath because of it. I think the big message of Sabbath, whether it's in 2025 or whether it's back in our text in Luke 23, it's God's got us, friends. God's got this. And Sabbath rest is what God wants for us. We are gifted rest because we have a God that takes care of us. We have a God that has a master plan that in some ways we step into and we step out of, but because it's God's plan, it's always moving forward. God's leading this plan. God's protecting his plan. God's providing for his plan, master plan. And we all move in and out responsibly in the midst of that master plan, but it's his plan. And he offers us timely rest. And he offered these women timely rest in between the Good Friday events and, of course, the events that they didn't even know were coming soon, and that was the resurrection of Jesus. So I ask you as we close a few personal questions. Do you benefit from regular rhythms of rest? We have lots to do. We have lots of places to get to. There's many, many things that we care about, and rightly so. But are you finding wonderful rhythms of rest and refreshment? God has that for you. How do we get there? Not saying it's easy, but we get there by realizing that we can trust God, we can accept his invitation for rest, and in so doing, we can trust God. God has a master plan. It's been going on for thousands of years, and it's unfolding even as we share together today. Second question is, are you benefiting from the promises of God that he has given to you? For you. Scripture's full of promises, and we need to take those promises and we need to appreciate them personally. Now, the timeline for fulfillment, the timeline for God intervening and God providing, we need to trust in God. But I encourage you to be a person that holds closely and dearly the promises of God unearthed in Scripture, discovered in prayer, heard from friends, the promises of God for you and for your life. Maybe there's something that you've given up on. Maybe there's a promise that you've stopped laying hold of. Hey, friends, let me encourage you that God is with you, he's with us, and there's, despite it seems, all the chaos in the world and all the power play figures, we can trust in God because there's a master plan unfolding. And of course, we see that in Luke 23. People have come and gone in our simple chapter of Luke 23 that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. Herod's come and gone. Pilate's come and gone. The soldiers have come and gone. And Jesus' master plan is unfolding. And we're so thankful for that. Be encouraged and be reminded of promises like, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. And finally, lastly, I've called you by name. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Isaiah 43:1. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your master plan. Thank you for Scripture, Old and New Testament, that allows us to see that in the midst of all the highs and lows of the events that happen on earth, there's a master plan unfolding. We thank you for the fact that you're a God that we can place our trust in. And as we place our trust in you, we can find rest and regular rhythms of rest. We can take off our responsibilities and we can place them in your capable hands, and we can find places of refreshment and infilling as you have so much for us to strengthen us and to support us. Lord, I pray for my friends that are listening in today. I pray if they've given up hope in you, if they've laid aside a promise or two, I pray that today that you would refresh us and inspire us and encourage us to lay a hold of the promises of God for ourselves, for our families, for the purposes of our future, all in ways that bring glory to you and help us in so many ways. We love you, Jesus. Lead us into a good and promising week ahead for your glory and our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.